All right, so as I get into this here, I'm thinking of thing with me, some people throughout time who've made a difference. Everybody's list would be different here. I just wrote down a few names. I didn't give it too much thought, but George Washington, he made a difference. Abraham Lincoln made a difference. Thomas Jefferson made a difference. Winston Churchill made a difference. Martin Luther made a difference. Mother Teresa made a difference. Billy Graham made a difference. So you can think of, and in your life, I mean, every person would have somebody in your own life. That person made a difference to me. So it doesn't have to be a famous person. It could just be the person next door. It could be an uncle, an aunt, somebody like that. So think about that. And as you think about that, let's compare that. There's a verse in 2 Chronicles 2 that I saw this week. No, 2 Chronicles 21. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 20. It's never stood out to me before. Stumbled upon it this week. King Jeroboam, I don't know how you say his name. He was 32 years old when he became king, I think king of Judah. And he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. Reigned for 8 years. And he passed away to no one's regret. How would you like that on your tombstone? Nobody cared about this one, you know? I mean, like this guy, when he died, it sounds like they didn't cry, they partied. That's what it looks like to me. So to no one's regret. Ouch. Anybody want to be remembered like that? Our text today is in Matthew 14. A very interesting text here. Matthew 14. Let me read this to you. It's Matthew 14, 1 through 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch, he heard the reports about Jesus. And he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." So here, King Herod, he's freaking out. When he hears about Jesus, he's freaking out because he's thinking about John the Baptist. And then the backstory here, verse 3, now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed. But because of the oath he took in his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the young girl who carried it to her mother. And then let me throw in verse 12 here. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. And then they went and they told Jesus. I'm thinking a lot of us, we know this text, and I'm thinking we're still freaked out by it. Like, what is this? What is it? Why is this in the Bible? What's the message here? What are we supposed to learn here? What are we supposed to be hearing? And to go there, I would tell you, there's three prominent characters that stand out. First of all, there's Herod, and then there's Herodias, and then there's John the Baptist. It also talks about Herodias's daughter. Her name is Salome, or Salami. I'm not sure how you... And her name's not there in the Bible, and she's not really the focus, but we'll talk about her a little bit here. But you talk about, you got Herod and you got Herodias, and I can see somebody who's not very well-versed in the Bible, and even people who are well-versed in the Bible. I mean, what's up with all the Herods? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever given that much time? And what Herod is this? Because there's a lot of Herods in the Gospels. First of all, you start out with Herod the Great. And when Jesus was born, he's the one who was responsible for the massacre in Bethlehem of all the baby boys, if you remember that part of the text. That's not this Herod. This is Herod the Tetrarch. The Tetrarch means he's a ruler over a fourth of Herod the Great's kingdom. He's ruling a fourth of that. His actual name is Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, if I'm saying that right. And then you talk about Herodias. Herodias was the daughter of Herod's brother, Aristobulus. if I'm saying that right. Nobody cares. I'm just, yeah, whatever. But anyway, so Herodias would be the granddaughter of Herod the Great, and would be the niece of Herod Antipas, and also the niece of Philip, Herod Philip, who she married. Herod the Great had 9 wives, and they had 5 sons, and they're all stepbrothers. One of them would be Herod Antipas, one of them would be Herod Philip, and one of them would be Aristobulus. They're all related. They're all stepbrothers. Herodias is the daughter of Aristobulus, who marries Herod Philip. But this is the story. This is the story. Herod Antipas, he traveled to Rome to visit his brother Philip, where he met and fell in love with Herodias. Don't name your kid Herodias. That sounds hideous, okay? So no. He met and fell in love with Herodias, his brother's wife, the niece of them both. And he agreed to leave his wife if she would leave Philip, his brother. And the deal was struck, and they went off. And that's the point of all that. Do you really care? Okay, who Herod Antipas is, who Herod the Great is, who Herodias is, all these people. The point is, they're wicked, and they're in charge. I'm just thinking, like, wow, nothing changes in 2,000 years. So they're wicked, they're in charge, they're corrupt. My question is, why is this in the Bible? And not only in the Bible, it's here in the Gospel of Matthew, it's in the Gospel of Mark, it's in the Gospel of Luke, this story here, to one form or another. What does this have to do with Jesus? What is the message for us? What are we supposed to be learning here? Our text begins and ends with Jesus. Go back to verse 1, Matthew 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus. He's hearing about Jesus, and he's freaking out because he's thinking about John the Baptist. And in verse 12, John's disciples, after he was beheaded, John's disciples came and took the body, and they buried it, and they went and they told Jesus. So Jesus is at the beginning of this passage. He's at the end of the passage. What's the point of the passage? Herod hears about Jesus. He's freaking out. He's haunted by what he did to John the Baptist. He's being haunted by his guilty conscience. If you go to Mark 6, verse 20, it tells us that Herod actually, he liked John the Baptist. He liked listening to John the Baptist. It tells us that he recognized that John the Baptist was a holy and righteous man. And yet here in Matthew 14, verse 9, he orders the murder of John the Baptist. So then I'm thinking, how did we get here? How did all this happen? A king who actually likes the prophet, recognizes that he's a holy and righteous man, what happened? Well, first, there's a birthday party. And I'm not thinking it's a birthday party with cake and ice cream. No, and, you know, pin the tail on the donkey. It's not that kind of birthday party. There was dancing, and I'm thinking, was that square dance? You know, a waltz? What kind of dance do you think that was? Dancing by Herodias' daughter that she had with Philip, his brother, which makes makes her his, this is his niece, and what I read, she's probably 12 or 13 years old, dancing before Herod, and he was pleased much. Herod was greatly pleased. I don't think it was a square dance. And he makes a foolish oath. Verse 7 says he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Over in Mark it says, up to half my kingdom. You can have up to half my kingdom. And as a result of that, she runs to her mom and says, what should I ask for? To which I'm thinking a car. Or, you know, maybe 20 bucks, you know, 100 bucks. You know, ask for a house. No, she asked for a head. This is a gruesome request that she's making here. Prompted by her mother, she said, give to me on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Who asked for that? Nobody asked for that. You're not supposed to ask for something like that. And this all ended in a wicked murder of a holy and righteous man. The king was distressed, but because of the oath that he made and his dinner guest, he ordered that her request be granted, and he had John beheaded in prison. There's the story. The question that I want to ask us today is, who are you in the story? And you would think this should be easy, right? I hope this is easy. But I just want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to think a little bit. Could you possibly be Herodias? Do you have anything in common with this woman? She prompted Salome, prompted by her mother. This would be a great Mother's Day sermon, you know? You know why? Because all the mothers here who feel like you're failing, you look at this, you're not that bad. You're okay, right? Or at least I hope you are. You better not be this bad. In one word, the word I came up with, she's hateful. She's hateful. Is that the word I got up there? Full of hate. Full of hate. And you think about how she's full of hate. She's full of hate, first of all, to Philip, her ex-husband, who she divorced for another guy. And I want you to think about this, because we live in a culture that's not much different from that culture. So we need to hear this. We need to look at this. And I want to bring to your attention Malachi 2, verse 16. This is the word of God. Listen to the word of God. Let it penetrate. Let it get inside of you. In Malachi 2, verse 16, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And he goes on and says, I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. And I was telling my kids this week that when it says I hate divorce and I hate a man covering himself with violence, I know that you can interpret that 10,000 ways. The way I hear that, divorce is violent. And I think we live in a world today that can justify divorce for any and every reason. We don't think much about it. Everybody does it. The kids will bounce back. That's hogwash. They don't. And the Word of God says God hates it. And I know that it's an epidemic in our world. But you need to hear the Word of God. Divorce is an act of violence. It will kill your soul. It will kill your family, your children, the heart of the one that you divorced. I see divorce as an act of hate that she was all too willing to do to her husband, Philip. And let me throw this in here. John's message to this family was repent. And maybe you've been plagued by divorce. Maybe you're the guilty party. John's message is repent. I don't know that you can change history. There's a lot of things we can't change about our past. But we need to take this moment and get right with God. So first of all, she's hateful to Philip. Secondly, she's hateful to John the Baptist. It says in Mark 6, verse 19, Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted him killed. She had a grudge, which means she's full of bitterness. She's full of hate. She loathed this man, John the Baptist. She thought about it all the time. All right, maybe, once again, I'm asking, who are you in the story? Maybe you've never asked for anybody's head on a silver platter. Good for you. That's great. All right, that's progress right there. But have you nursed a grudge? Are you nursing a grudge right now against anybody? Somebody that you can't help, you think about them all the time, and you hate them, you hate them, you hate them. Don't be Herodias, okay? Don't be her. Why all this hate? Why all this hate? Because John, what does it say here in verse 4? John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. It's not lawful. And notice the words before he says, it's not lawful for you to have her. It says he had been saying this. Which means he kept saying it. He didn't just say it one time. He wouldn't shut up about it. This is wrong. This is unlawful. This is not right in the eyes of God. This is an abomination. This is sin. This is wicked. And she didn't want to hear it. And we live in a world today that doesn't want to hear it. We live in a world today that a lot of people won't speak up and say it. So there's some lessons here for us. We have to speak up, and we have to listen. If somebody's speaking to you the word of God, are you like Herodias? Are you anything like Herodias? And you don't want to hear it. You want them to shut up. Are you like her? So she's hateful to Philip. She's hateful to John. I also want to point out, she's hateful to God. Her hate isn't just directed at John. It's actually directed at God. Maybe she doesn't recognize that about herself, but that's what's going on here. It says in Romans 1, verse 30, furthermore, it was verse 28, I think, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to the depraved minds to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways to do evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of them who practice them. That is our world today. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. And God is saying, the word of God is saying, if this is you, you hate God. Your actions prove that you hate God. Is this you? Romans 8, verse 7 says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. The sinful mind is hostile to God. Is this you? And before I move on here, I just want, this is a little side note here, I just want to make a little note to all the parents in this room. Herodias, she encourages her 12-year-old, 13-year-old daughter to dance, and we can, I think we can all assume this is some kind of lewd kind of dancing. At this drunken festival, celebrating a birthday, and asking for the, before she asked for the murder of somebody, does anybody see anything wrong here? Not the mother of the year. So I'm pointing out, this is not how you do it. The message here to parents, if you are a parent, don't be like Herodias. Don't influence your children to live down to the low standards of this world, a world that lives in the gutter with their actions, with their words, with their thoughts. We as parents, we have to challenge our children to live for God, to live by the Spirit of God, to be led by the Spirit of God. Hopefully we're raising our children to be like John the Baptist, not like Herodias. And her daughter, Salome, don't learn from this. We have to do better. We have to do better. All right, enough about Herodias. Let's talk a little bit about Herod. Herod Antipas. It says here in verse 9, the king was distressed. The king was distressed because of the oath, the foolish oath that he made, and all of his dinner guests, he ordered that the request be granted. In a word, I would tell you he's afraid. This is a man who, he was full of fear. He was full of fear, it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 20, tells us that he was actually afraid of John, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. He feared John the Baptist, is what tells us in Mark chapter 6. And it's not, I would tell you, he feared him, he liked him, he recognized that he was a holy and righteous man. It's not enough, this is just a little another side note here, it's not enough to like the preacher. It's very important that you don't kill him, okay? Just want to point that out. He liked John. He was amazed by John. This, if you were here last week, the people are amazed by Jesus, but they don't believe him. Herod is amazed by John the Baptist, but he kills him. It's not enough to just be amazed. It's not enough to just like. What's the message? Herod was afraid of John the Baptist. Herod was afraid of the crowd. It tells us in Mark 14, verse 5, he wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people. Because he was looking at the opinion polls. You're just not supposed to kill somebody, you know. This is not going to go over well with his constituents. Matthew 14, verse 9 says the king was distressed because of the oath he took and the dinner guests. He's afraid, what's his dinner guests going to think if he doesn't keep his oath? I'm thinking, what are they going to think if you murder somebody? But he's afraid. He's afraid of what the crowd will think. He's afraid of John the Baptist. He's afraid of what the crowd would think. And he's afraid of his wife, Herodias, who obviously wore the crown in the family. Is this you? My question is, are you somebody who is more motivated by fear than by truth? Somebody who's distressed, maybe distressed all the time. You're stressed out. You feel pressure. And John the Baptist is pressuring Herod to repent. The crowd is pressuring him, his dinner guests are pressuring him to keep his oath. He feels pressured. Maybe they are or they're not. This is his perception. He feels pressured. He felt pressured by his wife to kill John the Baptist, a righteous and holy man. He was distressed. Here's the king. He's a puppet king. I mean, Caesar's actually the one in charge of Rome, but the Herods are puppet kings. And here in this position, he's stressed out. He's stressed out because he's being led by fear. He's not being led by the Word of God. He's distressed. And I wrote down here, why? Is this really that hard? This shouldn't be that hard. If you are a man of God, you should not be distressed because you wouldn't make a foolish oath because you're walking with God. And you wouldn't make a foolish oath because you're lusting after a teenage girl. You wouldn't do that because you're a man of God. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't entertain the thought of killing somebody. You wouldn't do that. If you're walking with God, this shouldn't be that hard. If this is you, if you can, and I'm thinking there we might be more here than what we want to admit, being stressed out, distressed by all the things of this world. Maybe not these kind of things, but other things. We're distressed. We're stressed out. We're being led by fear. Maybe if this is you, it's because you're listening to the world a whole lot more than you're listening to God. I think that's the antidote. I think that's the cure. We're not supposed to be people who are living in fear. It says in 2 Corinthians, we are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned. I mean, even being persecuted, we're the people of God. It says here, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. No matter what the world throws at us, we live for Jesus Christ. So his glory will be revealed in our lives. People need to see that, not fear. Galatians 1 verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? There's a question right there. Are you living for the approval of people or of God? Paul goes on and says, or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. And I hope you recognize, we are servants of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Maybe that's the problem. You're hanging out with bad people. That's why you have anxiety. That's why you're stressed out. That's why you're afraid. Herod was afraid. Herod ruled the land, but he was being ruled by fear. And you can't escape fear in this world. If somebody told me they never got scared, I would say you're lying. Fear comes with living in a fallen world. But the message here is so should courage. We should have courage to overcome our fears because our eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ, and he's the one who gives us our courage. Courage comes from faith. Courage comes from knowing the will of God. Courage knows from knowing the Word of God. Courage comes from walking in the Spirit of God. Joshua 24, verse 14, now fear the Lord and serve him in all faithfulness. If you feared the Lord, you wouldn't fear all this other stuff. Joshua 1, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you. If you're walking with God, God's walking with you. That should identify God's people. We should be different from the rest of the world. We listen to God. We don't fear the things this world fears. Adrian Rogers, he says, faith is not believing God in spite of evidence. Faith is obeying God in spite of consequences. And I would tell you, John the Baptist was the complete opposite. John the Baptist, you see, is a man of courage. In a word, courageous. John wouldn't shut up. It's not lawful for you to do this. John, you see this, as if you know anything about John the Baptist at all, in all of his messages, he's a man full of courage. He confronts the crowd. He tells them, you need to repent and be baptized. He confronts the Pharisees. It says in Matthew 3, verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? He didn't back down from the Pharisees. The rest of the world, they were scared of the Pharisees, you know, because they're in charge. You know, they're righteous. They're holy people and everything. John the Baptist, he called them out. He didn't back down. He's a man of courage. He confronts the crowd. He confronts the Pharisees. He confronts the king. He doesn't care what your status is. The word of God is the word of God. He says it's not lawful for you to have her. And just another little side note, I'm thinking here. This is what I was thinking about last night. I'm thinking, nowhere in scriptures do you find John the Baptist being rebuked or held accountable because he's pretty judgmental, you know. He shouldn't be judgmental. Being judgmental is bad. And God is a God of love. God would never say something like this. No, John the Baptist is being praised for calling people out. Jesus says, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Jesus loved John the Baptist. And look at John the Baptist's message. So you live in a world that tells you you need to back down, you need to shut up. That's Herodias. That is not of God. Ephesians 5, verse 11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And John the Baptist wasn't going to back down from exposing the things that are not right in the eyes of God. He was courageous enough to confront. He was courageous enough to care. He cared about the will of God. He cared about the example the king was setting for the nation. And he cared about the soul of the king. That's why he speaks up. It's not because he hates the king, it's because he loves the king. He cares about the king. So he speaks the truth in love. And another thing to see about John the Baptist, he's courageous enough to die if that's what it takes. You think John the Baptist, you know, he's in the prison. He's in the dungeon of King Herod. You think he's not thinking about what his fate might be? You think he's thinking this would never happen. They would never kill me. No, I think he knew that when the words came out of his mouth, he knew what could happen, but he wasn't going to shut up. Paul writes in Acts 20, I love this verse, in Acts 20, verse 24, it says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. You have been given this precious gift of life. What are you doing with it? John says, my life will be used for his glory. I will proclaim his will, and I won't shut up. Oh, we could learn some things from John. Paul writes in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, to die is even better. The question that I have is this you? I'm just giving you three choices here. Herodias, Herod, John the Baptist. Who do you most identify with? I dare say this could be a very scary thing to answer. But I would encourage you to be more like John the Baptist. Well, I got a long way to go. But out of my three options here, that's the one I'm aiming for. That's the one I want to be like. The application here, just three blanks real quick. Will you listen to the messenger? In this case, you know, John the Baptist, what's his message? What you're doing is not right in the eyes of God. You need to repent. In Herod's case, he was in an adulterous affair with his brother's wife. That's what he needed to repent from. Everybody's story here is different. Is there something that the Holy Spirit is trying to get through to you? You need to repent from this because this is not right in the eyes of God. Is there a message there that you need to hear? Will you listen to the message? Will you respond? Not just like the message, not just be amazed by the message, but actually act on it. Do something with it. Second question I have, will you kill the messenger? I don't know why I even put that in there. You're not going to do that, right? No. The third, will you be the messenger? Will you be the messenger? Will you speak the will of God to people who need to hear the word of God so they can be right with God? Speak it courageously. Speak it with love. Be willing to accept the consequences. But we are servants of Jesus Christ. We have been entrusted with the word of God. We live in a world that is clueless about the will of God. A world that's trying to shut up the people of God all the time. Is the world shutting you up? Or is your love for God, does it compel you to speak up? We can't be silent. We can't shut up. Let me close with the last verse. Verse 12, John's disciples came and took his body and they buried it. And then they went and they told Jesus. After Herod had beheaded John the Baptist, John's disciples, what do? They go and tell Jesus. And Norm Beckett, he writes, they went, they told Jesus. The disciples of John were stunned, they were shocked, and they came to Jesus. They went and they told Jesus. The unexpected happened. Their world was shaken. They had lost their friend and their leader. They were devastated. They were sad. They were discouraged. And they came and they told Jesus. The unexpected takes us by surprise. Our world shakes with events that overtake us and it pulls us and it jolts us. Things happen that cause us pain and sadness. In a sense, like John's disciples, our lives can be brutalized. This amoral world can throw a few punches and knock the wind right out of us. Go and tell Jesus. Go and tell Jesus. We have a friend in Jesus. He loves us. He cares about us. This world's not perfect. He knew this world was not perfect when he came here. He came to die for the people of this world so they could be forgiven. He came to die for you. He knows what you're going through. John's message is repent and be baptized. I'm telling you, come to Jesus Christ. Make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Listen to Jesus Christ. Live your life for Jesus Christ.